Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy find me. We sang that tonight. And that's the way I am. A long lost soul, but love and mercy find me. I guess we could all say that tonight. We greet each one here tonight in the name of Jesus. As our brother said, it's not so many here. And what I have to say, there are six things in the scriptures that we follow. There are more than that, but I like to talk on six of them. Only three of them tonight. I don't want to burden you too long. And I'm going to mention those to you. Why the holy kiss? Why immersion baptism? Why do we have two times a year love feast? Why are we so concerned about our manner of dress? Why are we non-resistant? And why don't we use musical instruments? Not all traditions are wrong. Sometimes we think there are so many traditions, there are so many rules, and sometimes we might feel that if something's only spoken once in the scriptures, that's enough, or that's not enough. I think it's enough if it's something said in the scriptures one time. But sometimes we get the feeling that once, it's not so important then. So we want to go over these distinctive practices to renew our minds, especially, I wish there were more young people here, because I think that many of them don't really know why we practice these things, but we always did it this way. And so we go along with it. But there's a reason behind some of these things. We want to look first of all at the holy kiss. You know, there's a time and place for husbands and wives, children, to kiss. That's normal. And that's to show love and concern for each other. And so we have a kiss of love. But this kiss we want to talk about is a holy kiss. You know, we hear at love feast sometimes that the New Testament uses the words, greet one another with a holy kiss, at least five times. And I'd just like to look at two of those. Romans 16:16 is one of them. And that's not found at the end of the book. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. That's one of the scriptures. The other one I'll look at is 1 Peter 5:14. Moving down here. First Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. So that's two of those five. And then there's also other scriptures that say, greet one another. This is a kiss from man to man, woman to woman. And I think it's also for Christian people. You know, it's going out fast in our congregation, and maybe that's why the Spirit prompted me to speak on this tonight. And I can understand why. I can understand why that it's going out. You know, we're living in a day of homosexuals and lesbians. I can understand when we have visitors, folks that aren't acquainted with the plain brethren, when they see us at Pleasant Hill greet one another, that they would form an opinion. I could understand that, can you? I mean, they come here and They see us greeting one another. They think, my, there must be a bunch of homos in this church. But I think sometimes we ought to explain this a little more, more often, so that people that are visiting would understand. I remember one time Brother Jim Hoover, we were at the York Rescue Mission, and the brethren, there was two brethren there that went up front in the York Rescue Mission, and you greeted each other. And it caused a little snickering in the congregation there, because those people weren't used to that. But Jim explained, and I give him credit for that. He said to them, "We're not homos, but we're just practicing, obeying a scriptural command." You know, I wouldn't have thought of that, but he did, and I'm grateful for that. I'm sure that those fellows, and maybe there was a couple women there too, maybe they would have understood that a little better because it was explained. You know, I remember too, Brother Beam, some of you remember him, and at least some of you remember talking about Brother Beam, that he said one time the brethren greeted him with a holy kiss. When he went to conference, or if he'd see brethren, he said they greeted him with a holy kiss. After a while, he said, "He just shook your hand." He said, "Nah." He said, "They walk by and say, 'Hi, Beam.'" A holy kiss is not just an ordinary kiss. I think that we are saying to one another, "I love you as a brother. I love you as a sister. You're one of us in Christ." Someone might ask, "Will I be lost?" You know, that's kind of going on in our congregation even here and many places. And I guess I'm a little guilty of that myself. Sometimes I don't greet people when I should, maybe. And somebody might ask that question, "Will I be lost?" But my answer to that would be, no, I don't think you'll be lost. But I believe you are missing out on one of God's great blessings. Also, you're overlooking one of the commands of the Bible. Now the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. But now the Bible doesn't say, how often must I do this? If I see you at Walmart, I doubt if I'd greet you there. I think there's a time and place for greeting one another with a holy kiss. Now I know a brother, no matter where he sees you, he'll come up to you and he'll hold out his hand. He wants to greet you no matter where you're at. I'm not sure if that's always necessary, but I do appreciate that brother. He's not from this congregation, he's from another one. So I think that we need to keep this ordinance, if you want to call it that, in our congregation. The next one I want to look at is why we don't use musical instruments. You say, "Hey, brother, some of you were there at the program, or not the program, but at the service last night, and I played a piano." Now we're going to look at that a little bit later. Just forget about that for a little bit. You know, there's quite a few references in the Old Testament that concern playing musical instruments. One of them was David. Remember when he played for a harp to old King Saul? And King Saul was pretty down low and he was worried. And so David played the harp. He needed consoled. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 16. And if you look at some of the Psalms, especially Psalm 150, talks a lot about musical instruments. But I also want you to remember that in the Old Testament, there was a lot of singing, too. One of those times was when the children of Israel saw the Egyptians drowned. In Exodus 15, I believe it is, that they sang. Moses and the congregation sang. I suppose that was a pretty good singing that night with all those people leaving Egypt. But they sang. Of the brethren of all, we said in the New Testament, it's not recorded, but I have to disagree a little with that. I want to point out two places in the New Testament that talk about musical instruments. The one is, it's Matthew 24. Now that talks about a trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound. But I believe that trumpet is mostly for an announcement. Not just playing it, but it was for an announcement. But then in Revelation 14, verse 2, it talks about harpers. You know what a harp is? Beautiful music. They played harps. And that you'll find in Revelation 14. But the New Testament talks mostly about singing praises to the Lord. Remember Paul and Silas. What were they doing at midnight? They were singing and praying. Singing and praying. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes singing does our own souls good. Ephesians 5:19. And Colossians 3:16 says, we're teaching and admonishing one another. So it works both ways. If we sing, we can sing to the honor and glory of God. The brethren have always felt that services should be simple and everyone help in the singing. Yeah, I don't care if you can keep a tune or not. You can still sing and mingle in. You know, you're not even hardly noticed by the congregation if everybody's singing. Maybe you're sitting right beside somebody that doesn't sing well. But we can all blend our voices together. To me, that's wonderful. That's what I believe the brethren in through the years, and I believe that we practice that here today in Pleasant Hill. Because I want to give you some more reasons why we don't use musical instruments. I don't know how many of you ever, I wasn't even thinking about saying this, but I don't know how many of you were at New Freedom. They don't use a piano there anymore, but it's one in the sanctuary. And they used to play that thing, and they'd have people playing it that couldn't play too good. But people they didn't sing. They'd listen to this piano player. They didn't sing much. I mean, you almost have to pull your ears front to hear anybody singing. I don't want to pick out New Freedom. They don't use that anymore. They sing. They just sing now. The older brethren have always felt that instruments take away from a service, more so than it adds to a service. You know, people come from far and wide to hear our hymn sings, We have a lot of visitors. Because they like that four-part harmony much better than in their own church where it's an organ and a piano playing. And I'm not cutting that out. I'm not totally against that. I go sometimes, there's a brother in this congregation tonight that I play with sometimes. I sing with him. I have a little... what you call it. Keyboard. Keyboard, yeah. Take along, and we play and sing. I won't find no fault with that. But I want to talk about that a little bit later, too. But I believe that when we sing together, we don't have that competition. We just sing. You know, if we would allow instruments, it wouldn't be long until there's no limit. We'd have all kinds of people. I want to sing here. I want to get up front too. And we would have a lot of trouble. I feel that the brethren and sisters through the years were very right in just singing in the church, not having musical instruments. A cappella singing. We take it for granted, don't we? I mean, we just sing here. We don't even hardly think about it. But if you go to other churches where they use instruments, you'll be glad to come back to Pleasant Hill to the singing. I hope that we can continue to keep singing alone in the church. Yes, but I hear somebody say, what's the difference? You have it in your homes. That's a good question. And I don't know if I can answer that question altogether. But I believe there is a difference. We have a piano in our home. I love to play the piano. I sit down and play the piano. It's soothing to me. When I just sit down there and play song, my wife knows. She loves to listen. At least she says she does. And and it's just something about sitting down playing an instrument. It's soothing. And the brother Dennis sure is. He plays a guitar. But I believe when we come to the church, we come to church to worship, and we can all take part in that singing, because I believe that's a part of worship. It prepares us for what's going to follow. Most of the songs that we sing, I often think about the black hymnal anyhow, but the other one too, I love the green hymnal. But they have messages. There's messages in those songs. Many of those songs. I just when I was young, I thought, we're singing too much out of that black hymnal. I'm tired of that book. But you know, since I've grown older, I really appreciate that black book, that black hymnal. Because their songs are full of meaty songs. They have a message. Now, let me hear somebody say, I can't sing, but we can mingle in. I told you that before. We can mingle in and with the rest and be part of that worship service. I told a brother one time, he said he can't sing. I said, when you get to heaven, you're going to sing. You'll be able to sing up there. We're going to be perfect. And I believe that's going to be our voice too, don't you? I have no disapproval of instruments at home. I believe it's a time when families can get together and sing together. They pray and stay together. But our aim today at Pleasant Hill is to keep out musical instruments. We older ones take it for granted, but I wonder sometimes about the younger generation. Number three, we could go on and on about that, but number three, we want to look at immersion baptism. I know you heard that so often, you don't want to hear no more about it, but I just want to talk a little bit about it tonight yet. Why immersion baptism? I don't know why the Lord chose water baptism. But Jesus himself went down into the water, was baptized. He gave us an example. It isn't just our idea at Pleasant Hill or a couple brethren churches around us, but it's in the Bible. We're talking about things that are in the Word tonight, and that we don't want to let them slip. Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus submitted to water baptism. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And that applies to us today. In John chapter 3, we could read that, and you know that's part of the new birth. And these were Jesus' words. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man or a woman is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Some folks say that the word water doesn't literally mean water, but it means the word. And I remember Brother Donnie Miller saying one time, if the writer of the book said water, why didn't he say word? If he meant word, why didn't he say word? I believe like him. I believe God said what he meant. And just as other examples that we can find in the New Testament. But the Bible teaches baptism for penitent believers. Acts 2:38. You know that verse is so prevalent. If we want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Noah proved his love, his faith, and obedience in building an ark with the dimensions and the pitch, whatever it took, that God told him to use. What if Noah would have sat down and said, Lord, that's too much. Isn't there some simpler way? That's too much to ask. You know, sometimes we think of that ark as some little boat. But I often say, the chicken house that down here at my son's place is 400 feet long. And the ark was 450 feet long. It took him over a year to build it, didn't it? How long did it take him to build it? I forget. It took him a long time. Anyhow, he did it just like God told him to. I think there's a lesson there for us. I don't believe, Noah might have said, well, I'm going to pitch this thing. It's going to hold water. What if he didn't do that? He would have been sorry. He wouldn't have been saved. So I believe that Noah, he didn't doubt, but he obeyed. He probably didn't understand it. If he would have sat down and told God, I don't think all this is necessary, what do you think God would have done? He wouldn't have saved him. Now, I want us to understand one thing here. I'm not basing salvation on water baptism. I think sometimes through the years, the brethren may have preached a little too hard on water baptism. But I am linking together faith in the Christ who died and obedience to the Word of God so inseparably that they can't be taken apart. I don't believe that baptizing anybody, I wouldn't want to be part of a baptism if that person didn't believe first in the Christ of Calvary. If he wasn't born again, if the eunuch in Acts 8 had not first believed, the baptism would have been meaningless. Now, we looked at three things tonight that are found in the scriptures. Pleasant Hill isn't perfect. We have a lot of room to grow. But I believe that some of these things, we daren't let them slip. We got to hold on to them. The holy kiss, singing without musical instruments, water baptism. These distinctive doctrines and practices have been upheld ever since I can remember at Pleasant Hill, and I've been coming here all my life. Why drop them? The Bible says that God doesn't change. Do we believe that tonight? Jesus Christ, the Bible even says it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wanted to begin at the beginning. I wanted to read something to us, and I forgot it. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Maybe you know what that says. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. What else? And hold the traditions. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Let's remember that. Traditions, they aren't all wrong. And I want to read another verse in closing. A verse you're very, very, very familiar with. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. The last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.